Well, welcome this evening, and I hope to encourage you by that which is most encouraging, wherever you take it from in the Scriptures, the Bible itself. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If I was given the task to teach on pastoral ministry, my primary resource would probably not be the pastoral epistles, but 2 Corinthians. For it seems that that book, probably more than any, at least in the New Testament, deals with the challenges and issues of pastoral ministry. As you know, Paul himself, who was the father of that church, his own apostolic credentials and leadership itself was being challenged. And it's this letter itself that goes out in response to that challenge, a defense in a certain sense of his apostolic authority, but also for his concern for the gospel itself and how that's perceived to be worked out and lived. And so I want to look at this one section here in chapter 4. This chapter 4, is a really marvelous chapter. And along the theme of encouragement, it begins and ends with Paul himself speaking of the fact that he is encouraged in a negative way. We do not lose heart. And what I want to do is read those bookended sections and the verses in between, and then I want us to consider what I want to speak to you about. The scripture I'm going to read is verse 1. From chapter 4, and then through 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its fullness. We thank you, Lord God, for its purity. We thank you for its perfection. We thank you for its transforming and sanctifying and even saving power and authority. And Father, we pray that you will encourage, I pray that you will encourage us through your word. Father, through a man himself that was discouraged and challenged, and Lord, was in a sense pleading with regard to a people at one time affectionate toward him and now challenging him. Father, that you would give us grace to see the grace in this man and the grace that you granted him, and that we might be encouraged with his own perspectives of his ministry in the midst of these things. Father, we thank you for your good spirit, which has given us your truth, your good spirit, which gives us understanding and illumination, and your good spirit, which convicts and transforms and directs us. Father, we need your spirit this night, and your blessing. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The statement at the beginning of this chapter that we do not lose heart is linked to what he himself has received, a ministry of the gospel. The ministry not of condemnation, but the ministry of justification. The ministry of the new covenant. The ministry not of the letter, but the ministry of the spirit of life. A ministry which itself is transforming. A ministry which in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ourselves beholding that image, that beautiful image that the Scripture gives us of the Son of God, are by the Spirit transformed into that same image from one image to the next to God's glory. A transforming ministry of a glorious and excellent and glorious Savior, of the glory of God, the greater glory, as it were, of the new covenant. This is the blessing that Paul himself enjoys and rejoices in and even speaks about. We have this ministry. They have received it by God's grace and calling, just like you men, just like all of us. It is a wonderful and incredible grace to be able to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have received this ministry, as we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. The last declaration of not losing heart is, it's a little bit more challenging to determine which reality it's linked to, whether it's linked to the experience that precedes it or to the hope that he anticipates. But both of those realities, again, surround Paul, and as he himself is in the midst of defending his own ministry, he speaks of the fact that having received it, he does not lose heart. He's encouraged. In light of the experience of his own ministry, he himself does not lose heart. He is encouraged. And in light of the anticipation of the glory to come, and that even though he himself is finding inward decay, he's knowing that there is a greater super weight of glory awaiting him. He does not lose heart. What I want to do this evening is deal with that part of his experience, his ministerial experience, not the gift of the ministry and not the anticipation of the glory to come as he spends himself for the sake of the souls, but that expression that he gives of his ministry experience in verses 7 through 15. In 7 through 15, this is really, I think, a very encouraging perspective that he has on ministry, and I hope that would be an encouragement to you. Because it's what he experienced in his ministry as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so I want to bring these perspectives to you. I'm going to set out four perspectives that we can have on our ministry that ought to be encouraging. Now, maybe the way I express them in the headings may not be encouraging, but that's what you get. Our ministry is a paradoxical, and that's one of those things that kind of messes up the heading, but you're going to have to go with it. A paradoxical exhibition of power in weakness. A paradoxical exhibition of power in weakness. The Christian minister is a paradox. Because he himself is not very impressive, but he himself claims to and declares something that is the most impressive reality that is in the universe. We have a ministry of glory, but the reality is we're very inglorious that declare it. And so this is what we want to consider. This ministry that we have is a ministry of glory. The treasure that he speaks about in verse 7, in fact, that's what I want to deal with, just verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is a treasure. It is a precious, eternal treasure. It's a blessed treasure, our gospel. the knowledge of God in Christ, a life-saving, life-transforming knowledge that brings life, liberty, and likeness to Jesus Christ and the certain hope of glory. There is nothing more wonderful and blessed in all the world, but look how it comes. Or really, rather, look through whom it comes. And that becomes the paradox. The very challenge, indeed, if you would understand the issues at Corinth, what was that others had come in having a gospel of status, a gospel of being impressive, a gospel of outward power and impressiveness, and Paul himself is not impressive. And Paul himself does not come with declaring status except for apostolic authority. And so he's beginning to make this defense with regard to his own ministry. And as he does so, he gives us perspective on ours, of this precious gospel that has been put into our hands. It's been put in simple terms, low packaging. Really low packaging. He uses this very figure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, common pottery, a treasury in something that was really cheap, easily broken, and readily discarded. And he applies that picture and emphasizes it to his own ministry, his own person, emphasizing his own frailty, plainness, vulnerability, and really, maybe as it were, discardability. Divine glory carried in disposable pots of dried mud. That's what we have this ministry, and this is how he defines it. Now, some ministers think they are the treasure. Some people think they are the church's gift. Well, in one sense, we may say that, Ephesians chapter 4. But you know the sense in which I am speaking of it, that I'm the treasure, I'm the prize-worthy thing. And Paul is saying, there's nothing prize-worthy, I'm not the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. I'm no one special, I'm nothing special. I'm just a weak and frail messenger, and all the excellence and glory is in my message, my gospel, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am just the common container for the uncommon good. And so he has perspective. And we ought to be encouraged by that. Aren't you encouraged that it isn't for the high and mighty and impressive? Because it'd be hard to find some. Anyone in this bunch, right? Any of us. I mean, there may be some has status some way, but generally, no, that's not the case. And it wasn't the case there. The real characteristic of man, said one, is not power, but weakness. Pascal said that a drop of water or a breath of air can kill him. One of the Puritans said, and I think it was Watson, that he says that death could enter us through 1,000 pores. And of course, as we live in this pandemic time, we know that there's a lot of pores and there's a lot of viruses. We know, in a certain sense, how frail we really are and how humbled we can be by the smallest things which we can't even see. And this is the Christian minister is really a paradox. Look at us. What are we? I don't really see any of you in the news and on my internet. Not that I really look at it very long. I don't see any of you on Facebook because I don't have it. Or TikTok, or whatever those things are, you know. But if I was happened to be there, then nobody would take a second look, nor would they spend any time in a second thought. No, there is nothing impressive about us. In one sense, we're like the Savior in his earthly humiliation, that we looked upon him and regarded him not. There was no outward a glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing, we're told, that was necessarily attractive to him apart from the very words and nature and character with which he lived. But nothing to esteem him as he should have been esteemed. And in a certain sense, that glory, and in a real sense, that glory was so veiled that so many of them thought him not even God himself, as Owen said. And yet he was the treasure, but we're not. We're not the treasure. We're pretty ordinary. We're pretty common. There's not many of us mighty and noble in any way. And sometimes the world despises the message, despising the messengers. And sometimes the church does that. Sometimes the church makes assessment of its ministers and the message. And that's what the church at Corinth was doing. It was despising the message in a certain sense for the man. And Paul was now setting and letting them understand his place in all of this and how he viewed it. How can such glory be with one such as you? Now, let me just ask you this. Is a treasure less valuable because it comes in something poorly packaged? I mean, I don't know any wives that really complain when they get this little sack that the husband, you know, got the night before her birthday, the little bag that's got all the wrapping paper around it, and there's something really nice in it. She doesn't despise it because it's got all that tissue around it. Nor do we really despise the little box that maybe the suitor gives, or really the man making a proposal to the girl. Don't despise the little commonness of the box that contains the diamond. In other words, things aren't despised, treasures aren't despised often by their packaging, but in terms of ministry, often they are. I mean, who would complain if your new Mercedes, was brought to you by a horse-drawn wagon? You know, I would have preferred that was on one of those really wonderful cargo trucks. I don't think it makes any difference. In other words, it isn't the packaging. It's the prize. There's something more valuable. But and so in one sense, oftentimes, and I'm saying this again to us, we can be introspective too much. We can be insecure too much. We can be self-focused so much that we're often looking at our lack. Well, that's a pretty depressing exercise. I mean, that's one of the things that can be the most depressing thing you can do is begin to look at yourself so much about your weaknesses and your limitations and your sins. I mean, McShane was right. For every look you take at self, take 10 at Christ. And for every look you took at self in terms of your own ministry, listen, take 10 at Christ. Take 10 at Christ at His all-sufficiency. Now notice, we will tend to despise, we'll tend to be discouraged of our packaging or despair on account of who we are. But Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us, that this is all by God's design. The reason we aren't so special is because God wants to be special. I mean, that's His own design here. Notice, He says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. The poor packaging is by divine design, that God Himself will get all the glory in our ministries, that it isn't about us when it's all said and done. That we aren't the ones everyone is thinking about when a message is given or when some ministry activity is carried out, but that they're thinking of the prize itself, Him, the gospel. Paul says, I mean, really what we're being told here is that our inherent weakness is no barrier to the task. The power of God more than surpasses our insufficiency. If we appear to be something special, if somehow the glory goes to us, then in a sense, if we seek to take the glory, then we become God's competitors, and God doesn't like those. You remember the account of Gideon. In Judges, it's very simple. The 32,000 soldiers were reduced to 300. Why? Well, God says, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my power has delivered me. We're not the powerhouses. We're not the strength of the ministry. God Himself is. And sometimes we have to be careful because there are some that it seems that all their ministry, some ministers, all of this so-called success is attributed to themselves. Beloved, we have no grounds. We have no grounds, anything that's going to be accounted to us but by the grace and goodness of God. I don't deny the need for faithfulness, and I don't deny the need for diligence, giftedness, ingenuity, imagination, hard work, and everything else that God gives us, and the faithful use of our gifts and graces. But I really say again, any one of those or all of them put together themselves are not sufficient for the great work that we're called to apart from God. God has made us how He's designed us, and He's designed us with a purpose that we ourselves would fulfill our ministry and calling. But as we're doing that, we understand that the glory and the power and strength of our ministry must come from God and God alone. In one sense, it doesn't depend on what we lack. It depends on what He possesses and what He is. The success of the gospel does not ride on the power of the preacher. So we may not impress much. In fact, we are probably not much. But I just say this, so what? It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. It's through our weakness that he shows himself most mighty. We don't like weakness. We, in a certain sense, despise it sometimes in others, but also in ourselves. But it's no challenge for God at all. It's no frustration to God at all. He is pleased to use anything and even nothing to promote his glory. How this ought to encourage us. Dear brothers, our fleshly frailties and limitations are no obstacles where God is concerned to a faithful ministry. It's foolish to measure our ministries or our usefulness by our own power and strength. A pastoral, I heard this account of a pastoral theology lecturer in Edinburgh. He was speaking to young ministerial students, and he was telling them, you know, if you're going to be a great preacher from the pulpit, then you yourselves need to possess a big, strong physical frame. And sometimes you read Spurgeon's instructions as well, a powerful voice and all those things. And as the lecturer was going through this lecture, then the account says, in walked James McGregor. James McGregor was served in a ministry in Edinburgh as a pastor for 40 years and was used mightily of God in Edinburgh. As he walked into that place, the students were quiet, and the instructor himself was humbled, because not only was McGregor small of stature, but he had been seriously deformed since childhood. He entered in there with a twisted frame and twisted and bent legs, and a blunt challenge to the lecturer's claim of the necessity of a powerful and mighty frame to preach. The Lord is able to use all instruments, isn't he? And that's the encouraging thing, is that this God in mercy, taking us out from wherever we were doing, calling us to himself, entrusting us with his ministry, is able to use us. We want to be faithful. We want to use all the gifts and graces that God would give us. But indeed, let us be available for his power. Now, second perspective that he gives is in verses 8 and 9. And he's really following through in his argument. Really, it's almost like, where is your power, Paul? Where does all of your power come from? And already he's just saying, it doesn't come from me. It isn't in who I am, this ministry that I've been entrusted with. And now in verses 8 and 9, he gives us another perspective as he illustrates how God's power was being perfected, or really as it was being made known in Paul's weakness. And so the perspective is this: our ministry is a simultaneous experience of support in affliction. A simultaneous experience of support. I would call it divine support in the midst of, we would say, physical or human affliction. This is what he experienced. He experienced, first of all, knowing that who he was no obstacle to God, and that God would be able to use this poor packaging, this poor outward material, to carry out his glorious eternal purposes. But now he begins to set it out for us that we might understand how that was practically done in his own ministry. And he opens up with one of those many summaries that he gives of that which he endured in his ministry. This is one of four in the Corinthian epistles. It's one of those summaries that humble us. In fact, it ought to be encouraging to us. Now, this is a negative encouragement. You think things are bad for you. You know, you think you're going through hell? Then just read Paul's little mini summaries. And in a certain sense, and it's not to disparage and it's not to degrade the trials, the personal trials we have, because each man knows his own struggles and trials. And indeed, those trials themselves are weighty and worthy trials. But Paul's experience enables us to get perspective on it. And he takes that experience in this particular instance, and he shows how God's power was being manifested in his weakness. Now, the thing that I want you to understand in these, in fact, you see that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I want you to know that as he writes this letter, that's still going on. This isn't something that happened in the past and is now done, and he's come through the storms. He's still in the midst of it. These are all present tense verbs and experience that Paul was undergoing. Four little epigrams of his ministerial experience of the grace of God. Notice how he says it here. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, hard-pressed." It's a picture of some foe whose persistent attacks are trying to pressure him into a place where he cannot move, or corner him, where he has no exit and way out. But he says, "But not crushed." God has not allowed me to be completely cornered. I've been squeezed, but I've never been straitjacketed, in a sense. And this is the simultaneous experience of divine support in the midst of affliction. Notice, perplexed. I've been confused at times, at wit's end. There have been seasons and occasions when I've been at a total loss to know what to do, and I was without means or resources or any ideas of what I would do. Have you ever been in that place before? Yeah. It's all the time. I had no idea how things were going to come out, and my mind just, as it were, drew a blank. But as he says, but not despairing, I've never been at hope's end. I've not been utterly confounded, never reduced to utter hopelessness. I've been persecuted. I've been hated and hunted down like a wild animal. Paul was persecuted, as you know, from city to city. Schemes were formed against him, slanders, lies, half-truths. He himself was always under the conspiracies of men and finding that all the time. This is what his present experience was. His experience was and is. But not forsaken. I've been never left as prey, never abandoned or deserted by God. Struck down, I've been knocked down. Remember Lystra? Remember the stones that dropped him dead? They dragged him out and he rose again. I've been struck down, but not destroyed. I've been beaten and punched. I've been whipped. But I've been able by God's grace to beat the count and get on my feet again. I've been flattened, but never finished off. And yet you understand as he says these things that these are simply representative. They're not exhaustive. But he's setting forth another reality that comes to us in the midst of our ministries, is that our ministries are not free of affliction. But he speaks of the fact that though they are not free of affliction, they will also experience God's grace. And that's what he's known. I mean, this isn't the way you'd write a gospel success story, is it? I mean, if you'd want to write something like this, would this be the way you'd describe your ministry? I would like to say it something like this: though of halting tongue, you know, I was unable to speak like an angel. Though weak in mind, I was able to confound the greatest secular scholars. Though from humble beginnings, I attained popular notoriety and the crowds were coming. Though a common man, I spoke to thousands upon thousands who responded in faith. That would be a far better story. But it doesn't display the greatness of God. This is what displays the greatness of God. The but nots. But not. Isn't that a wonderful, you know, it was almost that I was just like Paul, just to keep going down and just say, why don't you bring in the stuff from chapter 6 and the stuff from chapter 11? Why don't you bring in the stuff from 1 Corinthians 4? Why don't you just bring this all in and everything that you yourself underwent and then put beside every one of it, because this was the experience of the apostle, but not, but not, but not, but not, but not, but not forsaken, but not left. And that's really where it came. He's like the old Timex ad. He was taking a licking, but he kept on ticking. Okay? But it's the grace of God that kept him ticking. This is all the... What accounts for this? All these blessed but-nots, the sustaining and strengthening power of God's grace. I have been constantly at the end of my resources, but I have never found an end to God's. And this is the experience, beloved. We will undergo the affliction. We will suffer the disappointments. And again, our times won't be even, there'll be seasons indeed when we find ourselves relatively free. But sometimes, don't you find it? Sometimes there's weeks or a week that comes that it seems like every phone call is seeking to bury you in the grave with despair. Or it can. But not. Why are we still here? Why are we still gathering together? Why are we still in ministry? But not because of the grace, sustaining grace of God. Not forsaken, not destroyed. Well, let me go in the third place. In other words, he's really just saying my ministry is only explicable and only sustainable in terms of God's supporting power. That's what we enjoy. In other words, the way in which we carry out our ministry is in the strength of God. The way that we are sustained and supported in ministry is the grace of God. And now he goes on into the third place, and he shows us, almost in a specific way, the operating dynamic by which he himself was able to partake of that grace of God. And again, a situation of his own ministry experience. Verses 10 through 12. Notice how he describes it. He says, as he finishes that little summary, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death works in us. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? I mean, again, this is Paul's description, his realistic description of ministry. And he's not talking about a ministry of despair. He's talking about a ministry that brings glory to God. Death works in us, but life in you. The third perspective is this. Our ministry is a vital exhibition of the dying yet living of Jesus Christ. Our ministry is a vital exhibition of the dying yet living of Jesus. Paul describes his experiences, and I was going to say a different metaphor, but this isn't a metaphor at all. What Jesus is speaking out is not pictorial. This is real and literal. That the very ministry of Paul itself, in a sense, replicated the very life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself was so connected in that faith union, and that's why I use the word vital exposition. It's not a mechanical imitation. It was a vital reliance of his own soul upon his relationship with Jesus Christ as crucified and risen. And his ministry really of a life that was dying, a dying that is brought to life kind of experience. I mean, it's life beyond the death experience of life. We would think, listen, I've got to live and then die. Paul himself says, it is by dying that I myself live in this ministry, is on account of himself fulfilling his own dream. You say, what? Well, I say, don't say dream. Let me say his desire. Paul is living out his desire in the ministry. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul is getting his wish. I mean, you might say his dream, I would go, yes, to live as Christ, to die as gain, for that is more Christ. It would be far better to go and be with him, but in ministry itself, it is to be attached with him, and it is living and dying on Christ. One has said it this way, there was a kind of symbiosis between him and Jesus. They died and lived together, and that's the reality of a faith union with Jesus Christ. Like spiritual Siamese twins, they were fused by a union that linked them in their experience and in their destiny. And so Paul is speaking now in terms of his ministry, and he opens it up in terms really of death itself. I die daily is what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's ministry is simply a participation, a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He himself is denying himself for Jesus' sake. And we already know the nature of that death. That death came in various kinds of ways. It didn't issue in a physical, literal death, but certainly it was those kinds of things that would lead to it if unabated. Afflictions in every single way, persecution, being struck down, all of these kinds of things are the very things that marked his ministry. Paul, basically what he would do is he would give himself over completely to Jesus Christ, so identified with him in that ministry that he himself became the object of the hatred of Christ and his ministry. And as he laid himself out in his labors, he himself endured those afflictions, and it was as if Paul himself was on the gallows day after day after day. I do not consider my life of any account, he says, as dear to myself. And this was the perspective that he had, because if he was going to know Christ, he would enter into the very afflictions of Christ himself and understand, as it were, what his Savior had done and denied himself for him for. And that he would know the Savior in the midst of it and follow that Savior, he himself would give himself up, deny himself in this service. And I have this picture, as it were, of Paul basically coming to the end of almost every single day, if he could lay down on a bed instead of a jail cell, having looked and said, I've laid it all out. I've poured it all out. I've laid out everything on the altar. There is nothing left. I've given it all to him. This is the reality. This is the reality of what was going on. This is what he's talking about. He himself bore the scars and marks, the wear and tear of this apostolic commitment to Jesus Christ, of this Christian commitment, this faith union of carrying out his ministry, because this would be the way that he himself would understand and know and appreciate and love and trust even more Christ Jesus. My weakness and sufferings are simply a part and parcel of what Jesus went through in his incarnation as I identify with him. He says it, notice in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. It's interesting. Who's doing the delivering? It's divine. He knows he's under the subject of the divine hand, the very divine hand indeed, ultimately the delivered the Son over for the sake of our souls. He understands his own ministry is also under the hand of God as he lays himself out. This is a powerful argument, if you would think of it, against those who despise Paul and his ministry on account of its often inglorious course. This idea that this one, this apostle, this one of authority from the Lord of glory himself should find himself in such circumstances, in such trials, in such difficulties and dangers from the rivers, dangers in the cities, danger in the countryside, danger from his countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, and afflicted and weak, and all of a sudden these super apostles claiming this is what glorious ministry is. Jesus says, Paul says, no, I'm following the path of my Savior. I'm following the ministry of the one who died for me. But notice what he goes on and says. The struggles are an extension of Jesus dying, but this is where he begins to say, but all of this took place, he says, all of this took place, he says, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Made plain. In other words, this laying out of myself, this wholehearted devotion to God in trust and dependency upon him, I found again this reciprocating grace and mercy that I myself was laying myself out, as it were, on the gallows, on the very edge, that I found even as I would lay myself down, as it were, on the tomb at the end of the night, that God in his mercy and grace would raise me up with his strength and power through Jesus Christ. It was the life of Christ that continued to enable me to serve and minister. That the life of Christ may be manifested in me, none other than his resurrected life and power communicated to him by the Spirit of Christ in him. In other words, the ministry itself became a picture of the reality of the gospel and the very work of Christ that brought the gospel blessings to us. And Paul himself, in the terms of that ministerial experience, found his closeness to Jesus Christ in the faithful carrying out of that ministry. And in the life and death experience of God's grace through Jesus Christ. What accounts for this is nothing in himself. It's just the resurrection life of Christ being manifested in him. Just as the constant acts, the constant labors, the constant afflictions themselves were repeated, as it were, deaths, so his continuance in ministry was a repeated resurrection. It was a witness to the life and the reality of Christ in his ministry. But that's not the dead end. And that's not the only end for it. Notice what he says. I died and I lived. But I want you to understand that this living was for you. Death works in us. I myself are undergoing, as it were, that sacrifice, that fellowship of sufferings with Jesus for your sake, but life is being produced in you. The result of my laying it down, the result of Christ lifting me up, the result of that life of Christ being manifested, also manifested the reality of the gospel of God's grace, and the very labors indeed through which I worked were used by God for your salvation. It yields the extension of Christ's blessings, is what it did. Life in you. That's what it did. He followed the path of Christ in his dying and rising, and so his ministry of weakness brings him into these people into contact with the very grace of Christ. The sustaining power is manifested. This is what Paul would say. Paul dies, as it were, to give life to the Corinthians. I will most gladly spend, he says, he will say later, and be spent for you. This was the heart of him. This was where he go, and he understood in his commitment to Christ, in his union with Christ, he himself experienced that resilience and that grace and that endurance and that perseverance and also that fruitfulness. It was just simply in that commitment of faith. And so as he comes down to verses 15. Verses 13 and 15 through 15, he basically says, listen, it is on account of all of that that I will continue my ministry. It's kind of a challenging transition from life in you, but notice what he says. He begins to say in verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, and the faith that he's speaking about now, he references for us, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I speak, going to Psalm 116, taking it from there, he goes to an account in which a saint himself was seeking the vindication of God and giving thanksgiving for deliverance from death. He himself speaks of the fact that he called upon the Lord in Psalm 116. And he says, I was brought low and he saved me. You have rescued my soul from death. God has dealt bountifully with me. You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And this is the very character of what Paul himself saying. This is what I myself experienced. I experienced daily the mercies of God, the salvation of God, the very character of that salvation in a dying and in a rising again, and the help of Jesus Christ daily in terms of my ministry. I went down and I came up and I was enjoying all of these things. And he says, I shall walk before you. And now the psalmist says, I believed when I said. And Paul takes that and he says, listen, we believe, therefore also we speak. What keeps him going in ministry? What is it that keeps him moving? And he says, it is this. It is that experience of the grace of God in my life as I myself gave myself and all of myself and all of my weakness and all that I was in reliance upon the Son of God to help me and strengthen me. And it is on account of his multiple deliverances and his multitude grace that I myself now will speak. I cannot stop speaking. That's really it is. I feel like the psalmist. I've been delivered out of the jaws of death. And then basically what I say is, what can I do to give thanks to you. I know I will lift up the cup of salvation. And Paul says, I will lift up my voice and speak the praises of Christ in the gospel. And this is where he goes. It's not simply divine commission which compels him. It is divine compassion and mercy through Christ that presses him on forward in the ministry. We believe like him, and therefore we ourselves, now assured and confident and confirmed in the grace and mercy and power of Christ is manifested in our own personal lives and ministry, we will speak. This will be our grateful confession. Our ministry is that, of what God has done for us. And that's that speaking faith that he speaks about. This God who rescued him from so great a death, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 10. This God who was leading him in triumph day after day as a fragrant aroma of Christ unto God. This God who had saved his soul from perishing, and this God who had saved and sustained him continually in ministry for the good of others, therefore he will speak. And he will speak, as he says, knowing from my own experience already daily in my life of those multiple resurrections that I enjoyed, that multiple help that came from Christ, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. In other words, this ministry will continue because this ministry, I know that this God is faithful and that the very life and ministry that I have, even though I myself will lay myself down in the dust, ultimately I will come out and be raised again into his presence, and you with me. For all things, he says, are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. See, this is the faith. What kind of faith speaks this way? A faith that has enjoyed the grace and mercy and help of God. A faith that anticipates the greater resurrection, having experienced the reality already of Christ's grace and life in their life. A faith that gives all for the good of men. All things are for your sake. Whether I endure or suffer, I endure and suffer for your sakes. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together, he will say. And if I am to love you the more, am I to be loved the less? This is his heart with regard to them. He loves them, a faith that loves them and cares for them, and a faith that aims of all things at the glory of God. Because all of this is bringing this gospel of this grace is spreading to more and more people, causing the giving of thanks to abound to God himself. And this is what moves him. This was the ministerial experience of the apostle. Therefore, we do not lose heart. May God give us perspective in our ministries. May God give us perspectives in our ministries with regard to where the power comes from. May God give us perspective in our ministries with regard to the promise and the grace that he himself will give us in the midst of our afflictions, and that indeed our ministry is tied to our crucified and risen Christ, and the grace to carry that out will be fruitful. Fruitfulness for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy in calling us to gospel ministry. We thank you for your grace, Lord God, that has sustained so many of us, yea, all of us. Father, you know the afflictions, you know the trials, but we can testify again, but not forsaken. Lord, not destroyed. Yes, Lord, pressed hard, pressed long, but your grace has been sufficient. And Lord God, you have been our life, your ministry. Your risen Son has been the life of our ministry. And Lord God, we are grateful for that faith union with him. We are grateful, Lord God, that we are not left to ourselves, but Lord, able to minister and able to be fruitful in that faith union with Jesus. Lord God, strengthen us, and I pray that you would encourage my brothers, Lord, in their work, their good work, in Jesus' name, amen.